We're glad you're here with us today on the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We pray God's word speaks to your heart today as Pastor Chapman Laxton shares the word with us.
We're continuing on in our Hebrews series tonight. We're going to be diving into chapter 7. But I want to refer to a verse just real quick that we read back in Hebrews 5, and it says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And I really believe that chapter 7 is one of those chapters that, and I'll be honest, even for myself, if we're not careful, we can go, why do I need to know that? You know, what for me is the reason behind knowing more about this guy, this Melchizedek guy? You know, I'm a royal priest, you're a royal priest. Okay, Jesus is a priest in the lineage of Melchizedek. Okay, I can get behind that. But if we're not careful, we'll miss the meat of what this can do for our faith if we can learn to understand how big of a deal this really actually is. And this can go beyond just being some obscure information or some little facts that we can know, but rather this can actually be something that can give us a little bit more. And I think that we can get behind that. This has to be the attitude of a maturing Christian, that as they begin to understand their faith, even the things maybe that you don't see the point in, learning to know that every breath of the Word of God is useful for something. And that's no different when we get to to chapter 7 in Hebrews and we start talking about this Melchizedek figure, because it goes really, really well for us even as Gentile believers, beyond just the milk of the Word. I read this verse too. It's the last time I preached, but Galatians 4 verses 1 and 2 says, "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father." And so I want us to see and understand that verse from a perspective of, I want my faith to mature. I want my faith to grow. And so sometimes that means that there's going to be some parts of the Bible that we study sometimes here that maybe you've not ever taken a long look at. And I want you to know that the great thing about the Word is that God, it says that God doesn't use the complex to confound the wise. God doesn't use the hard to understand to confound the wise. As a matter of fact, Melchizedek, it's actually very simple what God has laid out for us here. And as we dive into the Word, I want you to know that this is a simple thing that if we'll learn, this will really add to your faith tonight. So I want to go ahead and start here just by saying this. The main point being made in chapter 7, and you'll see this as we dive into it, is that Christ is the ultimate and perfect fulfillment of God's promise as our high priest. The author, as we're going to see, is going to make two very important statements within this chapter that really have been culminating over the last few chapters in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And that's this. There's these two statements. So if you're taking notes, these two statements is what we're really going to be diving into tonight. The lineage and the verification of Jesus' priesthood. So we're gonna look at that, the lineage and the verification of Jesus' priesthood outside of the Levitical priesthood. And the second thing is this, the power and the eternal nature of that priesthood and why those two things are so important for you and I as new covenant believers. It's a real big deal. And the way chapter 6 ends, I know I'm spending a lot of time talking outside of chapter 7, but I want to set this up for just a second. The very end of Hebrews 6 really sets the table for what we're going to dive into here. And I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. It's Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, "This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us, and he has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek." See, we see as the chapter 6 ends, the author wants us to view our covenant with Christ as superior in all ways, in all facets, to the covenant of the Levitical law. You and I have to understand that and why that's a big deal for us. And we can see that in the language of the verse where it says that Christ has led you and I now into the Holy of Holies. And this is crucial, especially as we try to understand the scripture when we consider who the letter's original audience was. And Pastor Ashley and Pastor Melanie have already talked about this, but it's important that we know that the intended audience for this letter first was for Jewish Christians. new to the faith. This is a statement that we say, and you'll hear me say this, and you'll hear Pastor Ashley and Pastor Mel say this, but the Bible was written for us, but it was not written to us. So we have to, if we're going to understand what the scripture's talking about, we have to see why this is such a big deal for the intended audience, which was Jewish Christians, who were struggling with this idea of who Christ really was and how he came to be such a powerful figure now in their new covenant. See, these new converts who were Jews would have struggled mightily to think that you and I could enter into the Holy of Holies. You and I would never have been allowed. We'd drop dead. So this concept of an inner, intimate relationship with the innermost part of God who we would believe in, that would be a little bit bizarre. And they had years and years and years of being taught the law and the prophets reign supreme. And now what's come to them through Christ and through Paul and through the other apostles was that now that old covenant has been done away with, and now we have a new covenant in Christ. And so it's an establishment of thinking here. And the Jewish believers were a lot like some of us today. They really struggled with what it was that they actually believed in. They were having a hard time, and so the author of Hebrews was really trying to write to them to explain why you don't need to try to start mixing religion in with your faith. See, it hits home even today. We have so many people who, while we have the message of the new covenant, we're trying to mix in good works because that makes us extra good boys, or that makes us extra good girls. You know what I mean? And that's what makes it sometimes hard to understand even from their context, because none of us in here are Jews. You know what I mean? We don't even have that cultural thinking laid on us of being passed down from our grandfather to our fathers to us about why this is a big deal. And then now all of a sudden it's not. Okay, so hold on. So what should I believe? And so we see then, according to the author of Hebrews, that there's an argument to be made. And the author's task was very much indeed great. He has to prove those two points that we talked about, that the legitimate leniency of Christ's priesthood and why that priesthood was so much better than that of the old covenant. Okay? So have I set that enough? Have I set that up enough for us? Okay. So let's go ahead and let's start here with this seemingly obscure character, Melchizedek. Let's start Hebrews 7, verse 1. Okay, it says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. If you're taking notes, you're writing, Melchizedek was a king and a priest. That's important, okay? He was both titles. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So he was both king of righteousness in his name and also king of peace. It shows that without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remained a priest forever, or remains a priest forever. Why does the author keep bringing up this figure, this Melchizedek figure, chapters 5, chapter 6, and now culminating here in chapter 7 to start going into the background? Because it's key for us, for him to be able to get it across to those early Jewish believers that Jesus is a new kind of priest, bringing in a new kind of covenant outside of everything that you've ever known. And he's going to use, and this is the key, in order for him to sway over these early believers, what he had to do was only use Old Testament word. Old Testament word is what he had to use. So let's take a look then at Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20 here. We have to see that he's trying to set up this idea that Melchizedek is a type of Christ, okay? So let's look, Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. After Abraham returned from his victory over Kedorlaomer, and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and priest of God Most High, remember, that's important. That's important as he's teaching this, that he was both, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek, a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. See, oftentimes when the Old Testament would refer to kings and lines of priests, never ever would they ever have been the same thing. It just wasn't done. You had kings and then you had priests. The king couldn't do the job of the priest, and the priest couldn't do the job of the king. Except when we look at this person, this Melchizedek. He breaks a tradition and holds both title of king and priest. That's very telling, as this author is trying to get these early believing Jews to see how Christ came through Melchizedek. He had a pattern to show. God was showing them something in the old covenant of what was to come one day. It also is important, if you know anything about Jewish culture, the lack of genealogy is massive. To show that he had no beginning and no end, I'm not here to debate that he's an eternal being. That's not what I'm trying to talk to you about, because that's not important. But it's important that you see that it was purposefully left out his genealogy. In Jewish culture, that's a no-no. You record everything. We write everything down so that we know exactly why, so we can trace everything back, except when it comes to this figure. And it's interesting to notice that as we look here at Melchizedek, as he goes to greet Abram, who's just come back from the victory, what two parts does he bring before him? Bread and wine. If we consider what Jesus did with the disciples, he brought two elements before them for communion, right? Yes? Bread and wine. That's not a coincidence, ladies and gentlemen. He's showing them how Melchizedek acted as Christ to Abram. And it's really important. We got some more cool things to look here. Okay? Another thing that we have to see is that with this Melchizedek, he is called both a king and a priest. We've already established that. The only thing about that is that the priesthood would not be established for another 500 years. The priesthood through Abraham and all the great men of God that would come after Abraham would not be fully established for another 500 years. So what? Melchizedek's priesthood that we know has been set up by God precedes what they would know and recognize as the authority for them to submit to. See, had Melchizedek been around and they saw him there, they would just say, okay, Melchizedek, you're the next one in order. Sure. But he came even before the whole priesthood that they would follow by 500 years. That's important. That he's showing that using Old Testament word, that Melchizedek and his lineage preceded the Levitical priesthood. This is huge. This is big. Things are starting to click. If you were a Jewish believer and you didn't understand what the Old Testament was talking about here, it'd start popping. Wait a minute. Whoa, as he's pointing these things out. Okay? And then perhaps the most important thing for us to see is that this unusual man meets the great patriarch Abraham. Perhaps to the Jewish faith, no greater of a person in the Old Testament. Why? Because Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And you and I recognize it. Yeah, and I am one of them. And so are you. Okay? But watch what happens. When we look back at that verse there, we see in verse 19 that it is not Abraham, Father Abraham, great Abraham, who blesses Melchizedek, rather the other. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And according to biblical and ancient practice, which the Jews would have surely understood the importance and the significance of this, the greater always blesses the lesser. Never the other way around. The greater always blesses the lesser. This is why we continue on here in Hebrews 7, Verse 4. Just think how great he was, talking about Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they are also descended from Abraham. This man, talking about Melchizedek, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Meaning Melchizedek blessed Abraham who had the promises of God. Yet we just read Melchizedek must have been greater than Abraham who had the promises because he was the one who blessed him. The tithe was not given from Melchizedek to Abraham, rather the other way around. And for the early Jewish believer, they would have been reading this and going, oh my goodness, that makes total sense. Why had I not thought about that before? And maybe you, like me, we've heard Melchizedek and we've thought about it, but we don't think about it from the standpoint of that being your culture. Not understanding it from that culture and why this was such a big deal. Jesus' lineage, we could trace it back before the Levitical priesthood. And not only now what we're starting to see is the legitimacy of it. Abraham, who would become the father of the priesthood, saw the priesthood of Melchizedek as greater than his. Here's my tithe to you, sir. Here's my tithe to you, sir. So the lineage that Jesus traces his back to was greater than that of the Levitical. Okay. And again, it's in the blessing. Fathers bless their sons. The son would never pronounce a blessing on the father. Yet when we see the father, Father Abraham, receiving blessing from Melchizedek, this would be vital for how the early believers would see him. Abraham viewed Melchizedek as greater. Then the believer would have to see him as greater. The early believer would have to see him as greater. He was the father of the Jews. He was the father of the priesthood. And now for them to recognize through Scripture that Melchizedek gave the blessing to Abraham, it would be inescapable now for them to be able to see not that Melchizedek was greater than all the Levitical priesthood. And this would be huge. This would be so important. Because Jesus, if you don't know, if you've not studied his lineage, Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi. Therefore, Jesus, through Levitical law, would not have had access to priesthood. Unless there was something that preceded the priesthood through Abraham. There's the connection. Okay, so I'm an early Jewish believer. I see now the legitimacy of this Melchizedek possibly being a type of Christ. The only problem is, how do I connect them? I can connect them through conjecture. I can see similarities. I can see things. But how do I know? How would you and I, as early Jewish believers who didn't have the totality of the new covenant and all the teachings for us, how would you and I possibly know? If only the author could find in the old covenant word something that could tie them together. Don't lose hope. Let's look here. Psalms 110, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to my Lord, this has been written by David, by the way. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. The Lord will extend your powerful kingdom from Jerusalem, and you will rule over your enemies. When you go to war, your people will serve you willingly. You are arrayed in holy garments, and your strength will be renewed each day like the morning dew. The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are priests forever in the order of Melchizedek. Uh-oh. All of a sudden, those doubts are starting to be shaken up. Those religious tendencies are starting to be shaken up, and the connections being made. But even to read that, we have to understand that there's different meanings when we have Lord and Lord, like we've studied in the English language. It's pretty bad language compared to other languages that have 15, 16, 17, 25 words for the same thing. That you and I, Lord, The Lord says to my Lord. Let's read here. In verse 1, King David says, the Lord said to my Lord. The first Lord is the name that is given to God as Yahweh. So we have Yahweh, meaning God supreme, God the Father. Okay, it's the name given to God the Father. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord. The second Lord is Adonai. And this second term is one of three common names given as a representation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So my Lord Yahweh said to my Lord Adonai, who would David refer to as his Adonai if he was not talking about a separate aspect of God? God my Father, God Yahweh said to God my Lord Adonai, my master, here's what I will do for you. And at the end of that statement, he closes it with, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The burden of proof now has been given. The author of Hebrews to any early Jewish believer has now got concrete proof using Old Testament word to show the correlation between Christ, not just in conjecture only by say, well, look, I've got this guy Melchizedek, and look at what he is and what he does and what he's like. Notice how Abraham gives him the tenth and receives the blessing from him. Not just in conjecture, but is able to use the word of God in Psalm 110 to be able to show direct correlation as David begins to prophesy about the coming Lord, you and I's coming Lord in Jesus Christ, our master. It's right there. God's promise that he gave through Christ, or that he gave through David, a prophetic figure in the Old Testament, through the priesthood of Melchizedek, we see now totally and completely is fulfilled in Jesus, in only Jesus Christ. There's no other person, but it's fulfilled in. And isn't it amazing? I think this is the cool thing about Scripture. That with one mention, one obscure mention about Melchizedek, 2,000 years B.C., only three verses long, and another in 1000 BC, give or take, only one verse long, we have ironclad proof that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And that should teach us something about the Word of God. Although the book spans over 2,000 years, it is a perfect, cohesive unit every time. It's a perfect cohesive unit every time. That's why we need and should love and should want to pore over the Old Testament. I get it. You and I are New Covenant believers. But what we have in the New Covenant is only because of what was preceded and given in the Old. We can never do away with the Old because it works perfectly with the New. And chapter 7, it's began here by showing us that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham and all the Levitical priests, and what we've just proven, it's been proven by Abraham's respect for Melchizedek, receiving the blessing by giving time, or by giving the tithes to him. And at the same time, Melchizedek is symbolically lacking in genealogy. This would have been huge for Jewish customs. He held both title as priest and king, which was never done before. And so we begin to see then ironclad proof. The Jews are starting to believe. Okay, though, here's the problem. I see where Melchizedek came in order of Jesus Christ, but I still have this problem. This is all still new to me. This is all still a new thing to me. I don't quite understand. Okay, so I believe I'm a new. You and I, we're going to put ourselves in their shoes. We're new covenant believers, and we see that Jesus certainly was in order. But he died, and he rose again, and now he's not here anymore. So according to our culture, now a new priest would have to come. Okay, that was great. Jesus was here, and he did what he did. Except now that he's gone, we got to get a new priest in here. We keep reading here. Hebrews 7, verses 11 through 18. If perfection could have been attained through Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? So what he's addressing here now is the problem that a lot of people have, is they try to look at God through fleshly eyes and try to understand him through human understanding. And they are, again, are trying to understand Christ through their only understanding, which is the Levitical priesthood that came through Aaron. And the author is trying to get them off of that and to quit seeing that as so important. Okay, if the Levitical priesthood was so great, why did God set up a different priesthood before it ever even started? Because he knew that this would fail. He knew the Levitical priesthood would fail and something better would have to come and take its place. Not someone in one instance take its place, but something would have to take its place. A completely different order. And this is that second thing that we're talking about. The power and the eternal nature of Jesus' priesthood being far greater than anything the Levitical law could offer. For when the priesthood has changed, verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed. He whom of these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served the altar, talking about Christ. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are priests forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Here the author of Hebrews begins to attack the very culture and the very thing that they would have been raised up in to believe. And he says the old way must be cast off. And that term, that cast off term, is the same language that is used when we say that you must cast off the old man. Or you must cast off sin. What he was saying was essentially is that this is as worthless as the sin that we propagate against it. Cast it off from you. It's powerless to save you. I want to give you a verse because, again, I think it's important that we try to put ourselves in that position of these early church believers, and we see sometimes that we're a lot more like them than we'd like to admit. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, and how differently we know him now. The second part there is saying there was a time where you and I had a hard time understanding God from a human standpoint because, well, people act like this. How am I supposed to believe that God would act like this? Well, people lie, but God doesn't. Well, wait a minute. We're not like that now as we've matured in our faith to that point. We understand that God is different than a man in the way that he treats us. What he's trying to get them to ascertain and see is that God's priesthood is not like man's priesthood. His priesthood don't change because he never died and stayed dead. He rose up and is still alive. He's still serving as our royal priest forever and ever and ever. And in Hebrews 11, again, it goes back to, if the Levitical priesthood is so great for bringing man and God together, then why did God start planning a new order way back in the time of Abraham? The author is literally shooting down the thought that the Levitical priesthood holds any merit now. It doesn't. It literally has no merit now. Because it did not on account of God, but because of us as people, it held no merit because we could not do what it took to stay right with God. So God, even knowing, set up Melchizedek to prepare the way for Christ one day. What God was proving was that even if you take a group of people, put them in a garden, If everything they could ever need, they'll mess it up. What God was proving was even if you take a group of people out of slavery and you do great miracles all along the way, and you fight for them, and you're a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and you lead them into a land flowing with milk and honey, and you literally give them word by word by word what they need to do, they'll mess it up. That's what God was showing in His grace way before it ever even played out for you and I. This is where you and I, as not Jewish Christian believers, as Gentile believers, start going, whoa, God's grace is pretty awesome. This is where it starts becoming applicable to us as we begin to understand how much of a big deal Melchizedek really actually is. The God that we serve doesn't ever change, and He's always been gracious. He's always been merciful. He's always had a plan. And it was only ever always supposed to be Christ. It was only ever supposed to be Christ. Because it didn't matter how personal God tried to make it for the people that He would pick, people are always going to be people. People are always going to mess it up. We need a new priesthood. Jesus is going to have to be you. It's going to have to be you. Hebrews 7, verse 18 and 19. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. See, the system of the law established under Moses was imperfect, not because of God, but because of us. And again, I want us to understand that the phrase set aside is the same thing that we use when we're talking about setting aside the old man. It's important that you see that that religious law, thinking that you're going to get righteousness through law, thinking that you're going to get right standing with God through good works, is utterly and totally useless every time. You can't get right standing with God for a free gift that's already been given. You're going to mess it up. You need to put off that old man. You need to put off that thinking. Early Jewish believers had to fight that. You and I still have to fight that. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 4 says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again to the slavery of the law. Christ has set us free. That's what the author of chapter 7 of Hebrews is trying to get you to see. That there has been a new established priesthood that you and I don't have to worry about maintaining because the head guy ain't ever going to die. The head guy ain't ever going to mess it up. The head guy has always ever been perfect. And he ain't never going to lead us wrong. There's never going to be a mistake he's going to take us in. There's never going to be a gifting he's going to give us that's wrong. There's never going to be a word spoken out of his mouth that's not the word of his Father. And if you and I will submit ourselves to that belief in that priesthood that is Jesus Christ, then you and I can live different lives because of it. So we can't tie ourselves up and get ourselves bound up again and stuff that he died on the cross to save us from. His blood does more than just completely wash over our sins. It completely changes us from who we are and what we are into something different. Somewhere it's written that where it says, the blood of bulls, do you not know the blood of bulls and calves does nothing to remove sin? It was merely a symbol of what was to come. The blood that was to come was Jesus Christ. See, and this is where the author of Hebrews really finishes off the thought, not just in connecting the dots and showing us Melchizedek, but showing us the power and the eternal power of Christ. And why God is inspiring the author to make such a big deal out of this eternal priesthood is so that you and I won't ever try to go back and take it out of his hands and we'll be the priests now. We'll be the ones. We'll do it. No, don't. Hebrews 20 and 22 says, and it was not without oath. Others became priests without any oath, But he became priest with an oath with God when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are priest forever." And because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. The better covenant is not on works of the law, rather in faith in God's grace. And this covenant will remain with us, his people, forever and ever and ever. As I close, I want us to make sure that we see the two major things. In full light, through the eyes, yes, of those early Jewish Christians, but also in how it applies to us. The lineacy of Jesus' priesthood is without argument. It's backed up by the Word of God, not through spiritual conjecture and, oh, there's a lot of coincidence and, oh, what could it be? Oh, it's mystical and, oh, it's secretive and, oh, it's... No, God uses the simple to confound the wise. That's what I said at the very beginning. It's very actually simple. One little passage here and one little passage here. Boom, done. The lineacy of Jesus' priesthood was established far before it precedes everything. And then it shows the eternal power of that priesthood in the life that Jesus lived and continues to live. It's why the Word says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You and I, yes, our mortal bodies will die, but our souls and our spirits will live forever because you and I are like our Creator, and that we are eternal. And he who sent his son for you and I has established a better covenant through the lineage and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Guys, we've got to add this to our understanding of the Word. I know that there's some of that that's it's not milk. Some of it's a little bit deep. But when we dig in just a little bit, we get something that strengthens our faith. It provides an answer for us when people ask us, why do we believe what we believe? I didn't write the books of the Bible and put one 500 years before the other that just so happens to have this phrase in it that points exactly to this guy who I put my faith in because he, I don't know, fulfilled everything that the Word behind him said he would do. I didn't do that. Make up your own mind. But what I can tell you is this. This is powerful for us. And it's as powerful for us as it was those new church believers. And so chapter 7 is a great chapter. Don't be afraid of studying about Melchizedek. It's very practical, and it's also very spiritual. When we understand it, it adds to our faith and makes us stronger. Y'all receive that tonight? All right, praise the Lord. You guys stand up. Next week's going to be great.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.